not here because he had major surgery on his left hand. They replaced all four knuckles here, and we need to keep him in prayer because he's still in very much pain. So, but we're looking forward to Eric, so come on up and just give a warm Dutch Four welcome. They're part of our family here anyway, and love having you, brother.
Thank you. Well, good morning. I'm thankful that Dr. Leon gave that disclaimer that I am not the normal pastor here. But I am very thankful to be here. And no matter if I was the third or fourth string, it's okay. I love the opportunity to share the gospel and to come and just speak with you this morning. Just a little bit of background on myself. Just so you know, you said I was a Navy chaplain. But it kind of started a little bit before then. I've been in the ministry for about 12 years, or give or take a little bit. I started off as a deacon in New Orleans when I was going to seminary. My first actual ministry job was one of the chaplains with the New Orleans Saints. I love football, and I love Jesus, and I called him up, and I said, hey, can I help out? And he said, come on by. So that was my first taste of ministry. So after that, I started pastoring or associate pastoring a church in Avondale, Louisiana. It's a blue-collar area right outside New Orleans. It was a wonderful experience where I got a chance to do children's ministry. It was beautiful. And some youth ministry. So after that, different various youth opportunities. In fact, I pastored one church as a youth pastor more than once, twice. They hired somebody. I took over. I left because they hired somebody else. They fired them. I took back over. So very unique experience with that. So my experience is varied. I also worked as a church planner for about a year in Virginia alongside a wonderful godly man who is with the Lord right now. So God has brought me through all these different things and brought me here today to speak with you this morning. So it is a pleasure to be here, and I hope you bear with me. And today's sermon that we're going to talk about, I'm just going to kind of title it loosely as Valentine's 2.0. All right? I wasn't here on Friday, but I hear it was a wonderful event. And so we all kind of experienced that Valentine's weekend. And if you're hearing this for the first time, that yesterday was Valentine's Day, you really need to listen to this message, okay? Because you're too late, all right? So when Pastor Johnny called me, and I had to think about, what am I going to preach? God, what are you going to bring to me? And well, this is the weekend of love, so we're going to talk about love. So if you saw the bulletin on the front page, there is a scripture on there. Now, that is the scripture that we're going to be talking about today in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay, and it's a very, very, very common scripture. If you've ever been to a wedding, they've read 4 through the rest of the chapter to you. Every time I've done a wedding, I've read 4 through the rest of the chapter to them. But what we're going to discuss today is the first 3 verses that are found within that. Okay, and there's going to be some ground rules that we're going to go through. But before we actually get started, what I always love to do is like to bookend our time together in prayer. So if you would just join with me as we start off the service. Heavenly and gracious Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for a breath in my lungs and strength in my legs to bring me here. Lord, before we get started, I'd like to lift up a special prayer for Pastor Johnny, as he is probably in severe pain right now because he is not here in church, so we know that there's something wrong. Lord, I just ask that you bless him, heal him with your hand. Heal Mr. Roma, be with them, comfort them during this time. And secondly, Lord, I just ask that you fill this time with your spirit. I ask that I move out of the way so you can speak through me directly to the hearts of those in the sound of my voice. Guide our time together. Bless us. Encourage us. And we want to make church the best place to be today. And we ask this all in Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. So normally when I preach, individuals have a lot of weapons with them. I should have sent an email out and said, hunters, bring your rifles and set them next to you. So, because normally when I preach, last time I really did a significant sermon series, I was in Afghanistan. So as a chaplain, as a Navy chaplain, I served with the Marine Corps in Afghanistan with the Air Wing. And most recently, I just came from the Special Forces with the SEAL teams. So I deployed with them to Afghanistan. So I've been gone a lot lately. In the last 2 years, I've been gone for almost a year of that. So what brought me here is I'm at Fort Jackson. I'm an instructor for chaplains. So all the chaplains or anybody who wants to become a chaplain has to come through this pipeline, and I'm their instructor to teach them how to do military ministry. Okay? So I love and relish the opportunity just to actually be able to open up God's word at the local church and get to speak to you what hopefully God wants you to hear this morning. So Valentine's Day, what is it about? Where did it come from? Well, there was many St. Valentines back in the day. It's a liturgical celebration, if you didn't know where it came from. And there was one account that is repeated over and over about a guy named St. Valentine of Rome. And he was actually imprisoned for performing weddings to soldiers, if you didn't know that, who were persecuted under the Roman Empire. Okay, and in fact, when he was in jail, the embellished story is that he healed the daughter of the jailer. And before his execution, he wrote her a card and signed it, "Your Valentine." Okay, that's a lot of times where we get it. And then also, later on in Old English time, we see Valentines were given. We see candy was given. Handwritten cards, not the Hallmark version that we see today. But I saw a neat fact recently on the Google that told me they used to give locks to loved ones. They'd give locks to each other, and they would hang those locks on a bridge or a fence, and they would take the key, and they would throw it into the water, signifying their love. And we see that in Paris on some of the famous bridges, but where else do we see that? Right? And today I'm at Lexington. I wonder, why are all those locks there? There you go. The Google told me. It was because some couple loved each other so much that they put a lock there and threw the key into the water, signifying their love evermore. Okay, so that's where we get that whole infatuation with Valentine's Day. Before I explain today's theme, though, before we actually dig down into the scripture, there's a few preliminary things I want to talk about. And the first one is we're going to define a word. It's a very easy word to define. You're going to be like, I know what this is. Okay, the word is love. Okay? You may be thinking to yourself, this guy's phoning it in. He's going to talk about love the whole time. I think it's important that we understand that love differentiated between our culture and the culture back in the Bible times is totally different. And so I want to go through that so we're all on the same playing field. Okay, there are many of you in this room that have been married for many more years than I have. This summer, my wife and I will celebrate our 20th anniversary. It's kind of a big milestone, right? So we got to do something special. And as many of you, I've seen the picture of 20 or 50 years, your husband, 51 years for your dad, right? I saw that picture in his office today. That is beautiful. That is love on earth, correct? But we see that over and over through Scripture. See, I've seen babies being born. I've seen men literally sacrifice their lives for others in an act of love for their country. I've seen celebrations of people coming together after long periods. You see it over and over and over, but it doesn't even catch a glimpse to the love that God has for us. And so we want to define that. Because we say in English, there's one word for love. I love you, right? I love ice cream. I do. In fact, my kids think that when they go to bed, I go in the freezer and eat ice cream. That's what they think every night. You can say, I love this outfit, or I love this TV show, or even I love my wife. But that has only one meaning. So if you look in the Greek, I'm going to break down a little bit of Greek for you. Many of you guys have heard this before. The first word is eros. Have you heard that before? Eros. Eros really goes along with a deep longing or a desire. It usually has to do with a physical touch. We don't find that word eros in the New Testament. Okay, but that would be something that the pagans and stuff would have been very familiar with back in the time that Paul wrote this letter. The second word for love is storge. Okay, storge would be an affection within a family. Okay, Plato writes that a child loves, or storge, his parents. Okay, that kind of love. Are you guys all getting that so far? The third one is phileia. Phileia. What is that? You guys ever hear that word before? It's a brotherly love. In fact, there's a city named after it, Philadelphia. The city of what? Brotherly love. Now, we see that actually found in the New Testament. That one is actually in the New Testament. You can find it in Matthew chapter 10. We find it in John chapter 11. So that one is found. But the word we're going to talk about today is the word agape. I drive down I-20 and I see it on churches. So it's a very familiar term that you may have seen around. But there's a distinct meaning to this specific word, agape. And that's the word that we're going to address today in our scripture. See, it was very rarely used by the Greeks because they were a pagan culture. And they were. And so that type of love, that God's love, was foreign to them. They would use the other ones, the eros and the phileo and the storge. So the agape, what is agape love? It's an expression of spontaneous, creative, caring love that is God's nature. It comes without change. It is unconditional. It's not You give me this, I'll give you that. It's unconditional. It's God's love.
You cannot gain it. You can only receive it. It doesn't come through self-assertion, but only through self-surrender. Do you get it? It's a love from God. This is huge because the Corinthians, like I said, thought that what made them special was their gifts. If you go back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about their gifts in the church. He addresses them. And they're important things. But Paul's saying, hold up, wait a second. You guys are missing the point. These spiritual gifts are great, and these talents, what a talent up here this morning. Those are great. Those are wonderful. But without agape, without God's love, they don't mean anything. They're useless. And that's what we're going to discuss this morning. I haven't even gotten to my point yet, guys, so please bear with me. I'm trying to, what you said, 12:30? Great, okay. So the correction, Paul was not talking about the theological thoughts that they had back in the day, but he was addressing other things. He was trying to say, hey guys, you're missing an ingredient here. You got this, but you're missing that. And that's love. So the things that we're going to discuss in the first three verses of the chapter, the specific gifts that he talks about is the gift of tongues. Okay, I'm not gonna go there here this morning. But what is the gift of tongues? It's the God-given ability to speak and pray in languages that a speaker has not previously learned. We saw that in the Pentecost, right? We saw that the flame was there, it came down, and people who were not fluent in that language were all of a sudden speaking to those who had that language. It's like me walking up to somebody and sharing the gospel in Spanish. I do not speak Spanish, but that would be the gift that Paul would be addressing here. He also talks about the gift of prophecy, proclaiming the biblical truth in a way that brings people to repentance. What Pastor Johnny does every Sunday, proclaims the truth so you can repent and receive God's love. The gift of understanding Paul talks about, that's exactly what it is, to understand God's truths, and give the gift of faith that he talks about in chapter 12, which is a wonderful gift, and I wish I had more of. Again, Paul is saying these are all great gifts, but without the accompaniment of love, it doesn't matter. All right, now we get there. So if you would please honor the word of God, if you are able to stand up as we read the scripture today. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're just going to read, it's only going to be three verses today. I'm going to do something slightly different. I'm going to read in the ESV version. And then I want to read it into a different version so you can kind of put your head around it. Our scripture says this today. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and the understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all I have away and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Now I want to read one other thing. This is in your bulletin on the front. It is the message. I don't study from the message. It's just the really neat translation of it. So I think if you wanted to follow along for the kids, for the youth, there's a song, I can't remember the name, King and Country, I think, quotes this in their song. It says, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I am nothing but a creaky of a rusty grate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all the mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have not faith, it says to the mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I have gotten nowhere. So, no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I am bankrupt without love. You may be seated. So you guys can read this text. And you don't need a commentary to accompany this. Like some texts are pretty deep and they're pretty thoughtful. And you need, what does that word mean? What does this word mean? This is not one of those. You can read it and pretty much understand what it's saying. But what I want to do is I want to give a little context to it. Okay? Because a lot of times preachers across America will stand up in the pulpit and they just say what their topic is, and then they find scripture to kind of fit the meaning of what they want to say. But that's not what we want to do today, because we want to read the scripture and see what God's meaning for us is today. So then there's a few things that we have to know. We have to know who wrote the letter. Why did he write it? When did he write it? Who did he write it to? What was the audience? All those good things. In order for us to really understand what's going on here. Because we know this is 100% inspired, right? We know this is 100% true. We just have to put it in the right context so we can all understand what he's talking about. We know Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. It says 1 Corinthians, but if you do some studying, it's probably not the first letter he wrote, but it's the first one to make it in the modern canon of the Bible. Okay, we have 2 Corinthians also. But this is it's the first book that he wrote. And he wrote it to the city of Corinth. And what we have to know about the city of Corinth, talking about love, is that they were a very faithful group. They were a church. Paul's one of the church founders. And the city was bustling. I mean, it was a place, it was like New York City. Okay, all the trade went through this city. All the different cultures met there because it was a port. And it was kind of on a peninsula. So instead of going all the way around on a ship and have to go through all the dangers that entails, people would stop there, take all their goods over the land to get to the other side of the water. So it was a bustling place. But with that, it had a lot of gifts of art, a lot of philosophy was there. But it was also known for something less pleasantly, and the vice of immorality. A lot of immoral behavior went on there. So why did he write this? Let's see, the word had reached the apostle about the Christians' community at the church. And something happened. Something happened with the church that Paul had started that was following Christ. You couldn't tell who was the Christian and who was the non-believer. Hello? Do you see that today? You cannot tell who belongs to Christ and who doesn't because everybody acts the same. So Paul said, I gotta write a letter to these guys. And we got to address this issue. We see that today. God calls us to be the salt and the light. But sometimes I can't tell who's the salt and who's the light because everybody's acting the same. First of all, we have to understand this text. And in context of this is, how is Paul writing this letter? Paul uses a style of writing here in these first three verses that I'm going to have to explain. He writes in a hyperbole. You guys know what that is? All right. I have to admit that I haven't heard that word probably since I was in elementary school. But it was convenient and providential that my fourth grader brought home some English terms that he was learning about 3 weeks ago before I was preparing this. And I had to quiz him on this. And one of the words that he had to learn was a hyperbole. In case you didn't know, a hyperbole is a language that describes something as better or worse than it really is. Or another thing is, a real big exaggeration. I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. Obviously, I can't eat a horse. Okay, maybe just a little piece of the horse, but not the whole horse. That would be a hyperbole that Paul's talking about. And if you look at those first three verses of Scripture that we read, you can see that. You can kind of intellectualize that, his priority of that. He says, if you could speak in every language in heaven or on earth fluently. Okay, who can speak every language fluently? Both heaven and earth. I know some people, especially overseas, or people who come from overseas, who can speak multiple languages, but not every language there is. There's some languages in Africa that involve clicking, that you speak one language there. So he's saying this is an exaggeration. There is no way people can do this. Even if I could do this, without this ingredient of love, doesn't mean anything. He says if I could tell a mountain to jump, or I could move a mountain with my faith, then I'm good, right? No. Without love, it doesn't mean anything. And he goes on to say, if I were to just give everything I owned, or if I burned myself as a martyr on a stake. And Paul's like, hey guys, listen, that's not what I'm talking about. You need love in order to understand. So he's talking in a hyperbole. If you just read it, you'd be like, wow, that's a lot of different things that we need to do. But we have to look at the context from what it is. Excuse me, I got a lot of notes. My wife always tells me to be more organized. It doesn't look professional. So I apologize, honey. The first point, without love, my speech is just noise. They're not all going to be long, so I know you're like, oh, point one. How many does he have? Three. Without love, my speech is just noise. Awesome, Naomi, right? I didn't draw that. Without love, my speech is just noise. Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Notice Paul here uses first person. Why does he do that? Because he's saying, look, if I speak in tongues and of all languages, I'm just a noisy gong. He's not just pointing the fingers at the church that he's writing to. He's saying, look, I'm doing it too. This is me. Okay? When Pastor Johnny, or when I sit up here, or Pastor Leon sits up here, we're saying us too. We're dealing with this too. The only difference when we're dealing with Scripture, the fact that we're preaching Scripture, is that we get to deal with it a week before you do. Okay, that's the only difference. So that's what Paul's saying. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels. So we have to understand that. What he says is Paul uses this example and he continues to use it in text. Because this was a big deal back then. This was a big deal in this church that people were speaking in tongues. Okay? It was a big enough deal where they were concentrating on that gift and not remembering why they were speaking in tongues or what the purpose of speaking in tongues was for. And if you do research back during this church time that Paul was addressing, that there was a pagan church going on, a church that believed in many gods. Okay, I'm going to crush these names because it's Cybel and Dionysus, okay? There's these two gods, these pagan gods that were being worshipped in the temples back then. Okay, and what they did is when they were worshipping these two false gods, they were speaking in tongues. And guess what else was going on? It was accompanied by the clanging cymbals, smashing gongs, and the blaring of trumpets. A bunch of noise. So do you think that people in the church pews were probably part of that? There was probably some of those people leaving the church of Corinth, going over to this pagan ritual and worship and doing the same thing. So they're probably looking to their neighbors like, hey, I saw you there. No, I saw you there. And so they ought to understand what he's talking about here when he says, it doesn't matter what language you speak in. If it's not of God, it's just a bunch of noise. It says, when you're trying to operate outside of your spiritual gifts in the flesh, when you try to do just what you're doing in your flesh, no matter how good you are at it, no matter how far it goes, if love isn't the motive, it's a pagan rite. It's paganism. If you're doing it on your own without the help of God, it means nothing. It's paganism. That's what he's telling us here. He said, wake up, church. That's what he's saying. Now, there are some politicians and some speakers that can do some good. They have a silver tongue, right? Someone told me I look like a politician this morning, and I'm not going to call out their I'm not going to call out her name. So I don't know if it's good or bad. But there are some people that we follow both on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and we hang on every word. Some celebrities, some are politicians, some are even pastors. But without that ingredient of love in their message, without God's agape love, it is just useless. It is worthless speech. And that's what Paul's trying to do. There I am. Turn it again. Sometimes pastors even give beneficial lessons, how to stay married or how to love your children more. But without that peace of God's love, guess what we can't have? We can't have that repentance. We can't have that reconciliation that God gives us after it's done, after we realize what we have done wrong. And we're just void and empty. We have to realize that speaking with love, sometimes it's hard to hear. You know, it says without love is a noisy gong. But sometimes when you speak in love, it's still hard to hear. There might be discipline involved speaking in love. There might be some correction that has to be addressed from something that's being hidden or ignored. We know the truth cuts like what? A two-edged sword. We know that. You ever got cut? It hurts. But the difference is, with God, love also has redemption. And it also has healing. So when we discipline in our family, I'm not going to embarrass my kids, but when we have to discipline in our family, it hurts. It cuts. Because it's the truth. You guys remember growing up, your dad said, this hurts me more than it hurts you, before he whooped you? I always laughed at that. But as a father now, it does. It hurts. That there was discipline in there, but now the love that I have for them doesn't allow me to let it go. So it disciplines. But the difference is, that after our discipline, because we're a godly family, there's love. There's hugs. There's prayers, even though the recipient doesn't always want to receive those prayers and loves and hugs. But there needs to be, because that's the love that God is trying to teach us, that agape love that he has with us. Second point, without love, my knowledge is nothing. It says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. It's key that Paul addresses prophecy right here. Why is that key? Because we know later in chapter 14, Paul addresses it because prophecy was the deal. That was the best gift. He says, it doesn't matter if you can speak. I'd rather you had the gift of prophecy. And I would assume that he thought the gift of prophecy was more important because why? You're proclaiming God's word. Pretty important. So, in fact, the word prophecy actually means just to speak to somebody, to tell them what is going on. When I think of prophecy, it brings me back to, like, street preachers. When we lived in Virginia Beach, you could go sometimes in the summer, in the evening, and you'd walk along the boardwalk, and I'm sure it's across America, and there would be a man or a woman or a team of people standing on boxes preaching the gospel. And they'd be preaching God's truth. But what I noticed with some of these street preachers, at least in Virginia Beach, is they were hurtful. People would be walking by in bikinis, and they would chastise them and yell at them, and almost to the point of vulgarity. And they would talk about all the sin in the world, and they're yelling and spewing and spitting, and people would challenge them and argue back with them. The thing is, the thing that hurt my heart is there was missing an ingredient of love. There was no love there. They were prophesizing. They were being prophetic and sharing God's truth, but there was no love involved in that sharing of God's truth. And that hurt the church. That hurts the church every time someone stands up and blames somebody and yells at them and belittles them without the gift of love afterwards. Because the examples I see in the Bible is when Jesus confronted hard issues. Yeah, that husband that you're with, or that guy you're with, that's not even your husband. Oh, he knows something. But what did he do? It accompanied with love. And it accompanied with repentance and forgiveness. And all these different things that God gives us and shows us through this agape love. Paul goes on to address knowledge. Now, knowledge is a big thing in our world today. In fact, people hang up their paper things on their wall framed. It says where they went to school to show people what their knowledge is. I'm always amazed by Jeopardy. Right? They have all these different categories, and these guys know everything. I can watch Jeopardy. It'd be 50 questions. I know two. And it's usually some kind of pop culture reference that they had. Brainiacs. When Pastor Johnny was texting me, which I think is funny. That's awesome. How old is your dad? 71, and he's blowing up the texting. He probably is faster than I am. But he's texting me. He says, hey, are you a doctor? I said, no, I'm not a doctor. And he goes, me neither, but I do have a BA, born again. So... he understands that that's just a piece of paper. But there's a lot of people who hang their reputation on that piece of paper. Knowledge of all the world. Paul's saying it doesn't matter what your knowledge is in all the world. Without love, without God's love, it's meaningless. In fact, there's people all over the place that can, they defend atheism, they defend the science and all these different things that are anti-God. I'm not saying science is anti-God because God proves science. But what they do is they say this, and they're super smart people, way smarter than I am, but yet they're missing that ingredient. The whole time, what blows my mind is the whole time they're so smart, they can't see it in front of them. Do you ever hear a baby laugh, that deep giggle? You have to laugh at them. There may be, I don't know how many people here, 150, 200 people here. You all have unique laughters. Isn't that an awesome thing that God has created? That is beautiful. If you all laugh the exact same, that'd be kind of weird. All right? You could go out in the woods. You know, I hear about David talking about fishing and just looking at the rocks or the trees or the creation that God did. Romans 1 tells us that we can just look to the sky and see that he's there. That he must love us to give us this beautiful earth. That a million neutrons in our nerve endings in our eyes can attach to the million in our brain as we're developing in the womb of our mother. That's love right there showing us. I'm going to make this a good time. If you're not having fun in church, something's wrong. This is the place where you're supposed to go to experience that agape love that God has given us down here on this earth. So he's telling us it doesn't matter what your love is, it doesn't matter what your knowledge is. Without that one piece of agape, it's worthless. He even goes on to say, "And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love," what does it say? "I am nothing." That kind of hurts. Now, there's a lot of people in here that have a lot of faith, that anything that happens in their life, they can say, "God, it's your will. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. This is something that you must be teaching me, or that I need to learn from." No matter what the pain is, no matter what the suffering, they have faith that God is in it. But he's even attacking that and saying, if you're missing the main ingredient, even if you have faith, it means, it says, "I am nothing." That's what it says. "I am nothing." Third point. Without love, my sacrifice is worthless. Without love, my sacrifice is worthless. Verse 3 starts off, says, "If I give away all I have." And we see that we're supposed to give away in Matthew 6, 2. It says we're supposed to give away to the needy, take care of the widows, and take care of the orphans. We're going to give away to the yard sale so the kids, so the youth can resod it or put some grass down, grass seed down for the fields. We're to do that kind of stuff. God calls us to do that. Mark 10, 21, we see that the rich ruler comes up to Jesus and asks him, what do I do? I do all this stuff. I've been keeping your laws since my youth. What do I need to do? And what does Jesus tell him? "Hey, just sell your stuff. Come with me." Now, was Jesus saying that because he wanted his stuff, like the church was going to fold and he needed that tithe to keep it afloat? No, because he knows that our wallets are attached to this thing right here, our heart. Because I can look at your checkbook and know what's important to you. That's why God was saying that. That's why Jesus said that to the rich ruler. And it, what did it say? He was destroyed because he had a lot of stuff. Isn't that us? But he's saying, even if you give that all away, it doesn't matter because you don't have love, and that's what's important. You see, Bill Gates, who is agnostic, if you know what agnostic means, it means just someone, there's something out there, I just don't know what form it is. I don't know, there's a God something, there's a creator possibly. So he doesn't even believe in Jesus Christ. Bill Gates gave away, let's see, $31.6 billion, B with a B, billion. Okay? Warren Buffett, who is an atheist, he doesn't even believe in God. There's no way possible that there's a God. In 2006, which is a long time ago, depreciation, he gave away $37 billion. Okay, let's just add those two numbers together. My fuzzy George Bush math makes that about $68, $69 billion to an individual. This is back in 06. Imagine what the kingdom of God, what God can do with that money. But these are two men, don't even believe in God, who are giving away their stuff. Not all they had, because they're still wealthy. But he's making a point here. That even non-church members, non-believers, are doing this stuff. They're giving it away. Makes them feel good. Maybe they think they're going to get to heaven because they give that stuff away. But that's not what the scripture says. If I give away all I have, it doesn't matter. He continues to say, "If I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I've gained nothing." As in verse 3. Being burned for your faith is a serious act. Okay, we see that happen in the Bible, right? We see that back in Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego jumped in the fire. Hey, who's the fourth person? Hey, it's Jesus. So they were willing to do that for God. And they did. And God rewarded them for that. So even if you're burned to the stake, it doesn't matter without love. It's just an honorable act of service. If you'd hear me, I want to read just one little article that I read that I thought was very important and very significant for this, and especially it's about chaplains. So if you honor me for 1 second. Sorry to type these a little bit. My wife looked at my notes. She said, "Those are kind of big, aren't they, honey?" Well, yeah, as it happens. These aren't as big. 1943, okay? There was a U.S. Army transport to Dorchester. Was one that was moving in a convoy with others. They were trying to get to a base in Greenland. What happened was there was 902 service members on this ship. Well, a German U-boat happened to see this ship and actually launched a missile to it, hit it below the waterline. Many lives were lost on early impact. Through the pandemonium, four men spread among them, among the soldiers. Four chaplains claiming, calming the frightened, tending to the wounded, guiding the disoriented towards safety. Can you imagine being in the cold, frigid water of the Arctic and you just got hit by a missile in the dark. It's not like it's daytime where you can walk around and see what's going on. It's panic. There was a rabbi. It sounds like a bad joke, okay, first of all. A Methodist, a rabbi, and a priest, and a Reformed minister. So they were servicing people as they were seeing the chaos happen. They were trying to bring calm to the men. One incident has a guy, a petty officer, who's returning, reeling from the cold. He headed back towards his cabin, and the rabbi says, "Hey, where are you going?" "I'm going to get my gloves." He says, "Here, take these," the rabbi said. He handed him a pair of gloves to the young officer. "I can't take those gloves." And he says, "Never mind," the rabbi said, "I have two pairs." It was only long after that the petty officer realized that the chaplain never intended to leave the ship. Once topside, the chaplain opened a storage locker and they began handing out life jackets. One engineer said, he quoted was saying that simultaneously, when all the life jackets were out, the chaplains removed theirs and gave them to the four frightened young men. The rabbi did not call for a Jew when he gave his up. The priest did not call for a Catholic. And the two Protestants did not call for Protestants. It just gave to the next four in line. He said it was the finest thing I've ever seen or hoped to see on this side of heaven. As the ship went down, the survivors, they could see the four chaplains on the ship as it was listing. If you've watched Titanic, joined by arms, praying and singing. What did you sing this morning? Singing hymns. Bad joke, but it turned out good. Singing hymns. And I thought this was cool. Only 230 survived from this, and the four chaplains obviously lost their life. But before boarding the ship, one of the chaplains said to his dad, he said, "Dad, would you pray for me? Not for my safe return. That wouldn't be fair. Just pray that I shall do my duty, never be a coward, and have the strength, courage, and understanding of men. Just pray that I shall be adequate. Just pray that I shall be adequate." You see, God made us adequate when he sent his son to die for us. He did. He made it right, right then and there. It wasn't because we were perfect. We just have to ask to be adequate. So if you were to review the kind of things that we talked about as being a guest speaker or a great speaker, without love, it's just noise. Being a prophet, knowing and understanding everything, without love, it's useless. Even having faith to move a mountain, but no love, you have nothing. Finally, even if you give away everything, even your life, but not love, you gain nothing. Do you guys see a theme? Is there a theme here? I hope you're not depressed like Valentine. This is a happy thing. You see, because anything we offer God, we don't have to do it. We don't have to earn his love. He's giving it to us. Remember, it's a gift. It's not something we could take. It's a gift he gives us. It's his agape love. I want to read one more scripture to you, and this is something you probably all have memorized because you're good Baptists. John 3:16. But when I'm going to read it, I want to insert some words into it. I want you to tell me if I'm right on this. Okay, remember we talked about those, the four translations of love? You guys remember those? I know you guys all wrote them down. You're going to go back and research the Google and find out what it is. "For God so loved the world that he felt romantic about it." No. "How about for God so loved the world that he got a tingly sensation down his spine?" No. "That he had a friendly spirit of tolerance and brotherhood?" Nope. "He loved the world that no matter what they believe." No, that's not what they believe. How about this? "That he loved the world. He for so loved it that he gave away to the United Fund." Nope. Goes like this. "For God so loved the world that he" what? "Gave his only begotten son." You see, what is love? Love is the act of self-sacrifice. Love is not a feeling. And biblically, you see, again and again, love is an act of self-sacrifice. There's no such thing as agape without action. There's no such thing as agape without action. The cool thing is, the price has already been paid. See, Christ on the cross said some really key words that I take with me. And he says, "It is finished." I love it. You ever take a test and you just said it down, "It is finished"? Whew, I feel good. Or you did something really important that you were really nervous about and you're done. Whew, it's finished. He did that for us. We can all rejoice in that because it is finished. It's done. There's not like something else that has to be done. It's not you can have your salvation if you just do this. It is finished. We won. Read the end of the book. You can cheat on this one. It tells us we won. It is finished. So where are you today? Are you counting on your gifts, your spiritual gifts, whether they're great or not, whether you can sing, play the drums, do whatever you can do? I'm not picking on a drummer. That was a good job. You could play the drums. Or because you carry that label as a Christian, that you're good, right? You hear that a lot in some other faiths. Well, I grew up A, B, and C. I'm good. I'm safe. Or my parents are this. It's not like guilty by association. It doesn't work that way. Maybe if you give to the church, maybe you even teach in Sunday school, maybe you hold your hat to is, I can quote scripture and crush you in Bible trivia. Is that going to do it? Nope. You're missing that main ingredient. If you're married, what are you doing for your spouse out of obligation or for the sake of your kids? Men, do you love your wife enough to sacrifice and protect her? Women, do you love your husbands enough to forsake your needs for his, even forsaking the needs of your kids for his? Hello? God gives us the model written by the Apostle Paul through the direction of the Holy Spirit here in Corinthians to that church, but it applies perfectly to us this morning. Sometimes we look at these simple messages as just a reset in our lives, and that's what it could be today. Maybe today is just a reset for you, that you've been taking this love thing for granted. Maybe you've been looking at it all wrong and trying to do all these other verbs of love, this eros and this brotherly love and this storge, this family love, but you're missing that one piece that we need, and that's that love that God gives us, that agape love that only he could give us. You can't have it apart from God. You can't just say, I'm going to have agape love. It doesn't work that way because there's some people that you don't like. It could be family members. It could be people at your work that you don't like. But what does God tell us we have to do? We have to love them. Well, we can't do it because we're just people in this flesh. We have to say, God, I hate that person. They really get on my nerves. I can't stand them. But you call me to love them, so I need your love that you give, that love, that agape love. I need that so I can impart that to that individual or to that family or to that person. Maybe what I'm saying this morning to you is foreign. Maybe you never experienced God's love before. Maybe you've had mean parents. Maybe there's an abusive situation in your relationship with your spouse. And you've been hurt over and over and over again. You have never experienced the pure, true love of God. When I looked at these youth up here, it was awesome. I'm a babbling kid. I'm like, close my eyes, don't cry. It's awesome. Don't cry. They're going to think you're not manly. But just to see that, that's God's love right there. That's the generation of this church. If you're not happy that they're singing this morning, then you need to come forward and repent. You do. If you're not happy that there's kids running around screaming downstairs, you need to come up here and repent. Because that's God's love. If you're not happy that you're sitting next to somebody that actually likes you, then you need to repent. Because that's God's love. Where are you this morning? Not only did he die for you, did he die for you when you're still the way you are. Yucky. Sinful. He didn't wait for you to be ready. Because that'd be a long time and it would never happen. Okay, he died for us while we're still messed up. Because we hear that all the time. I'll go to church sometime. I'll get right with God when I get older or when I get married and have kids. You may not have that opportunity. God did it for you right then, right the way you are, because of the way you are. Take this day as a day as he prepared for you to respond to his gift. Nothing that you can earn, only something you can receive. In a minute, I'm going to pray. And if you want to experience what the Valentine's Day really should feel like, because what does God tell us? We are his bridegroom. He's coming alongside of us. And he loves us so much that he sacrificed his only son. Think about that, dads. All of you dads with kids, think about that. Sacrifice his only son for us, because even when we're messed up, if you need to experience that for the first time today, this is the day. How awesome would it be? Valentine's Day weekend, I received God's true love. I received it. Maybe you like what's going on. Maybe you just need to come forward here and pray and tell God, you know what? I have been doing this all wrong. I've been treating my wife terrible. I've been being mean to my kids. I'm not showing that sacrificial love. Kids, teens, up there, all around. Maybe your love has been that storge love that you just, I love my dad because he's my dad. Or I love my mom because she's my mom. Maybe you're not giving that godly love that you need to give too. That means sacrificing what you want for somebody else. That's the toughest part, isn't it? So it goes across the board, whoever it is. I don't care if you're 100 or if you're 5. We need to give that love to God. And this is your opportunity this morning. Maybe you're like, you know what? This Pastor Johnny, I heard, is a pretty big deal. And people know him. And you want to join this church. You felt a little bit of love as you walked in this morning. And people hugging on you, shaking your hands. And you could just feel his presence here this morning. And you want to make this church your home. This is your opportunity to come up here. And Pastor Leon will take down your information. And you can start this journey with us, with love. Whatever your need is, this is the place to give it. What a memorial, well, I can't say it, whatever, you know what I mean. What a great weekend to do that, is to walk forward here. So if you honor me, if we could bow our heads and say a prayer before we respond to what God has us to do.